We read in God's Word together this morning in Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. And this is the Word of God. Jeremiah 29, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Judah in two steps, and it's referring to the first stage of that captivity. And Jeremiah 52, verse 28, will tell us that this letter is being sent to 3,023 people. Nebuchadnezzar first took 3,023 people of the priests and prophets that are referred to in verse 1. Verse 2, after that, Jeconiah, and that's the king, our children would know him by the name Jehoiachin. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand, so the letter is sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. May God bless the reading of this scripture to our hearts. The text that Mitch and Shelby have chosen for this morning are verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ and Mitch and Shelby, this Word of God is written with you in mind. It is written directly to you. Now, how can I say that? I can say that, first of all, because it's inspired Holy Scripture. The verse itself, verse 11, tells us that God's thoughts are ever on us. So, in Jeremiah's day, God thought about you, about this moment, and wrote this Word of God for you, now and always. This is the miracle of inspiration. The Bible is God's Word, and it is written, every word of it, for us, for our faith. The Bible is the truth. And I want to encourage you that you read your Bible that way, that this is God's Word to you. In verse 3, we read of the fact that that Jeremiah's letter was sent in the hand of two couriers, Elisha and Gemariah. So the people who were captive in Babylon saw them coming with Jeremiah's letter. So also, the Word of God, this Bible, comes to you as the Word of God to you every day of your life. And your Christian life will be relevant. Your Christian life will be a power. Only in the way of receiving this Word of God as God's Word in all of its parts. Come away from this Word. Seek to live a Christian life that is merging more with the world and taking on the world and is concerned to look like the world, and the Christian church becomes irrelevant to the world. The Christian and the church is relevant to this world only as we stand in obedience and in love and faith to this Word of God. But it is written to you not only because it is inspired, but it's written to you also because the circumstances that are described in this passage are the circumstances of your life and my life as well. It was a day of idolatry. It was a day of apostasy. It was a day in which the kings, the leaders of God's people, were serving idols, even in the very temple. They were forsaking the Word of the Lord. It was a day of chastisement upon God's children for their sin. It was a day of many struggles and trials. And that's our day. We live in the last day. The Lord shook the earth. Some of our houses yesterday trembled. And when if your house trembled yesterday, that was Jesus saying to you, I'm coming. I'm here. Not just in Nepal. I'm coming. And so this Word of God is a Word of God written to you. It was then originally a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the first captives in Babylon. They had been separated from the temple and from their home. They were in a foreign land. They were under extremely painful, horrific circumstances. They had just witnessed some of their children being dashed upon the stones. And they were wondering whether God had forgotten them and whether God had a plan or a will for them. And so a letter is sent to them by Jeremiah, which says to them, you need to unpack your bags. You're going to be in the captivity of Babylon for 70 years. And that was the rub. For God's people were being troubled, we read, by false teachers, verse 8, and diviners, and by their own wishful thinking. They had dreams that they were dreaming themselves. And what these false teachers were saying is that this captivity is of a short duration. It won't be long, and you'll be back in Jerusalem again, back into your own land. You may look for deliverance soon. And when that false word, for false teachers' words always come up empty, when that false promise did not happen, then the people went into despair. So that they were threatened on the one hand by false hopes that false teachers said, what you think and what you dream is going to happen because God's going to bring it to pass. And when it didn't come to pass, they were threatened by despair. And why believe in God at all? And into that situation comes God's Word. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I have this all planned out. I will give you peace, not evil. I will bring you to a glorious end. Let's consider for a few moments God's thoughts toward you. They are comforting. They have a saving purpose. And then we have to give the proper response. So we read in this passage, and no doubt this is why you picked it. It is so marvelous. It is such a precious passage. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. That's amazing. God thinks on me, on you. He never forgets. We are ever, moment by moment, on the forefront of His thoughts and consciousness. Psalm 40, verse 17, as it is versified in our Psalter, although I poor and needy be, the Lord in love takes thought for me. Thou art my help in time of need. And if the passage meant nothing more than that, it certainly means that God thinks about us. If the passage means only that, then it is a passage of wonder and comfort. It's certainly then a passage which assures us of the tender compassion and the gracious condescension of God's love upon us. Roll that over in your soul. The Lord, the Almighty God, the only true God, thinks on me. Maybe you experienced already when you were in a difficult time or in a secret sorrow or in a hard spot, you were burdened and you're tried. And you even wondered if anybody knew about you or cared about you, that one of your friends sent you a card. Or one of your friends just said, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I remember you. And that expression of their thoughts and of their prayers and of their loves that buoyed you, that comforted you. But their thoughts and that card is ineffectual. Can't really do anything. But when God thinks of us, when the Almighty God is thinking of you, when you are on the forefront of His divine consciousness, God thinks of you as if there's no one else to think about, for He is God. And He thinks of you in thoughts of peace, to give to you a glorious end. Oh, what a comfort for every situation. And then it's not only tender compassion, but it is also, when God thinks of us, it is a gracious condescension. God stoops low. I know that humans don't like to use the word condescension, but when we appear before God and receive His grace, that's condescension. The Almighty God looks low and in His mercy thinks of us, poor sinners, and thinks of us in tender mercies. I read this week about the presidency of Ronald Reagan. At least those who are 40 years old and older will remember Ronald Reagan and the momentous meeting with Gorbachev in Geneva over arms control when Russia and the United States had over 10,000 nuclear bombs. And Ronald Reagan was going to stay in Geneva in the room of a little boy who had goldfish, and the little boy wrote him a note, feed the goldfish 2 pinches a day, take care of them. And the day that Reagan, President of the United States of America, what they call the most powerful man in the world, with Gorbachev President of Russia met together to discuss reduction of nuclear arms, which could obliterate the world. When Reagan's going to leave, he sees that one of these goldfish is dead. And so he sends the Secret Service agents to get a goldfish and puts it back into the bowl. And all of this comes known for political purposes, and writes a letter to the little boy, "I took care of your goldfish, one died, here's a new one." And it was used to show that this great man yet could stoop so low to the concerns of a little boy with his goldfish. And as I said, it was used for political purposes. But this truly is the Almighty God who will stoop low to think of me. That's amazing grace. No matter where I am, no matter what I am engaged in, mopping a floor, sitting alone, God takes thought for me. This mighty God who knows all things, to whom belongs all power, this mighty God who does not have a memory as we do to recall thoughts, but all of His thoughts and all things are ever, ever consciously before Him, who never recalls anything, who is never distracted of anything, that God knows me, and that God sees me, and that God takes thought for me, and that God has peace toward me and mercy toward me in Jesus Christ. There is no greater thought in the quiet of the night, in any fear or trouble. God thinks upon me. Now, if that's the meaning of the text, it is so precious. And it is the meaning. But the meaning is deeper than that. The thoughts that I think toward you, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, refers to God's eternal will and plan for our life. God is saying, I have a counsel. The Bible speaks of God's eternal counsel. Psalm 73:24, Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Isaiah 14:24 says that God says from eternity, as I have thought, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it come to pass. When God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, He's referring to the intentions. He's referring to the fact that He has a will, and that that will is not simply broad and general in details, but that will is concrete and specific. It concerns me and my life. I have a will, a counsel, a determined decree, a good pleasure, a purpose, a plan for you. The future is not unwritten. The future for a child of God is not dismal, no matter where you may be today or the trials you experience today. But the truth that is written here intends to catapult us into confidence. Confidence today and in every day of the future. Life is not out of control. It's not a confused chain of events, but I belong to God through Jesus Christ. Life is not a twisted maze with forces pulling here and there and the devil and everything else, and who knows how it's going to all turn out. That's not what it means to belong to God. That's not the confidence of the child of God. But there is a thought, there is a will of God with respect to me. All the details of my life fit into God's perfect and eternal plan for the glory of His name in Jesus Christ in that great day. You may read of it. You may read of this in Ephesians chapter 1 profoundly, and in verses 10 and 11, where God has willed that He's going to finally gather everything together in Christ, and that He's going to work all things after the counsel of His decree. In some, God's thoughts are how He will work salvation in and through us and so organize every detail of our life till at last we are prepared for the crown of glory upon His head. It's His predestination. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. It's a sovereign election that God has of all of His saved people, in which from eternity He determines of grace to love them, and it's His providence whereby the details of life must serve His wise and loving purpose, that as a sparrow does not fall to the ground, or a hair from the head apart from the will of the Heavenly Father, so every detail of our life in the hand of God leads to the final end. It's all according to God's thoughts. Now, meditate on that. That is what God says. I know the thoughts that I think, my plan and my purpose. And so we sing, ere into being I was brought, thy eye did see, and in thy thought, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. These thoughts are sovereign. They are known to God. I know the thoughts that I think. We'd almost call that repetition, but it's not repetition. It's not redundant. I know the thoughts that I think. God is emphasizing there the immutability, the faithfulness. I know, I fully know, I know exactly what I am doing in your life. There's nothing unforeseen. There's nothing that has caught me off guard. There's nothing that popped up and I thought, now what must I do to help them? I know. I know. I know fully. They are wise. They are carefully designed. God is perfect in wisdom. God is true in glory. God is infinite in His wisdom. I know the thoughts that I have for you. You might not know them. You might not see them. Judah did not see them. God is thinking of us, and we're in captivity, and our children have been killed. They are secret. They are wonderful. They are formed in the heart of God, and those thoughts are wise in the blood of Jesus Christ, who was given upon the cross for us. And therefore, when you are in darkness, God is in light, and He knows. When you are in gloom, God sees perfectly through the fog of the gloom. When the door and the way seems to you to be closed, God sees that He is simply opening and leading you upon a path that He has determined from all eternity. This is truth. This is the cross of Jesus Christ. God of grace has given His Son upon Calvary's cross. If He hath given His Son, will He not also work all things together for good? And therefore these thoughts are good. They are blessed by God. God says, I have thoughts of peace and not evil, to give to you an expected end. I'm going to bring you to a glorious future, to a perfect hope in the day of Christ. These thoughts are good. And so we confess the familiar passage, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things, not some things, all things in the hand of God, work together for the good of God's children. I believe in God. And God's thoughts, He has thoughts toward us of good. God is not only with you, He is not only infinitely exalted above you, He is not simply around you, He is not simply underneath you, but God is leading you, God is upholding, God is governing. Just a brief word then of application at this point, and that is, first of all, we must guard against the sin of our anger and resentment, lest we become embittered. I believe in God. And therefore, when my flesh and the world would cause us to rebel against Him, perhaps under a dark providence, under a heavy hand, God says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delights." Therefore we pray for submission. We ask God to bless us and to give us submission in those difficult moments. The second application is that we must walk in the way of obedience to God. When the will of God leads difficult things, or when the will of God means that we must set aside our will and our desire, then we must keep His commandments. We must not come to a position in our life and say, well, to obey God now is really going to cost. It's going to make me look strange to the world. It's going to put me out of touch with the world, and it's going to bring many difficulties into my life. And I want my comforts. I'm going to follow my comforts. My comforts on the Lord's day, or whatever that may be. God can adjust. Cannot God adjust His word to me and to my will? No. Believing in God, the Almighty God, the good God, we will obey Him in our lives. And finally, let us not despair. Let us not feel beaten down. Let us not secretly believe that God does not want our good, that God is not gracious to us. But let us wholly trust, humbly fall down before Him, commit our way, confide entirely in Him, who says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God assures us now that these thoughts have a saving purpose, that they lead to this glorious future. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give to you an expected end or a sure hope. They have a saving purpose. The word peace is the word shalom, which they would greet. The Old Testament saints would greet each other with the word shalom. And it certainly was a friendly greeting. It was a well-intentioned greeting. When you said shalom, that was telling a person that you bore no ill will toward them. Peace. There was peace between you and that person. There was nothing between you. You had good intentions toward them. So God says, my thoughts are thoughts of peace. Perfect peace. Further, my thoughts are not of evil, but I'm going to give to you an expected end. And so this means that God's thoughts, God's will toward us is gracious. God is gracious to us. He is infinite in His grace. He thinks peace toward us because His heart is a gracious heart toward us. Judah did not deserve any gracious thoughts of God. They had displeased the Lord. They and their fathers had turned to idols. But God is gracious to them. He says, I have thoughts of grace to you. And He even announces these thoughts of grace to them while they were still impenitent. They were still, even though they were in Babylonian captivity, they were still thinking, but isn't there a way that we can get around this? Isn't there a way that we can get what we want? We can get ourselves back to Jerusalem. Even when they were still, they still weren't ready to settle down to God's will, God says to them, I want you to know that my thoughts, which will come to pass, my thoughts are thoughts of peace. My intentions are peace, good, gracious. That must sink down. That must sink down into our hearts. That means that all of God's thoughts to us are always in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. That means that God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore He is saying to you and to me, my thoughts are thoughts always that I see you in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for you, and as one for whom I have given the blood of Christ, that's the way I'm going to lead you. As sinners, we, and by nature, we are suspicious of God. We judge God to be like us. And we are sinners. And what do we think of people? What are they going to do to us because of what we have done to them? And we have sinned against God. And so we believe, especially when a tragedy happens, then I'm tempted to say, aha, God is giving me now what I deserve. I thought so. God has it in for me. He's not gracious. How can we see that the will of God also when He sends tragedies, when He sends difficulties and struggles, that this is not evil? God does not intend this for our destruction, but that it's peace, that it's good. And the answer is, God's thoughts are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of God's thoughts from all eternity. He thought, my glory in Jesus Christ. God's thoughts towards us are in Jesus Christ. And when He thinks of us, He thinks of Christ, and He sees the blood of Christ. And He orders all things that the glory of Christ might be seen in our lives. So we say sometimes, well, if that's the case, that God has thoughts of peace, and He sees me in Christ, why do I go through hard times? Why do I go through suffering? Why do I experience disappointments and sorrows? We don't always see it that way. As I said, Judah at that point in Babylon was not seeing it that way. The answer to that is because God's thoughts are the peace of salvation. Not only does He see us in Christ, but He sees that the purpose of all things is that we be shaped after Jesus Christ, that we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we more and more are molded into that servant of Jesus Christ. The will of God for us in this world is not what so many are saying in the Christian church. God's thoughts for you is that He would love to give you a life of uninterrupted health, certainly no cancer, and wealth, and every human comfort you could possibly want, so that you bask in possessions and you become triumphant and you begin to enjoy popularity and everything of the world. That's not God's plan. That's not the Scriptures. That's false prophets and that's false hopes. That's the same false prophets that were in the days of Jeremiah among God's people in Babylon. That's what they were saying to them. And God said, I did not send them. My purpose and my plan is to bless you, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son, that His grace... What does Paul say? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when he is in prison because he testifies of the name of Jesus Christ. Is God in His heavens? Of course God is in His heavens. He has brought Paul into prison so that Paul might say these words, that the grace of God may be magnified in me, whether it be by my life or by my death. God's will is that we be purged from our great enemy, sin. God's will is that we renounce all of our own pride and find our joy only in Him. God's will is that we learn in this life to hate sin and to love God. God's thoughts are to turn us away from the vanity of this world and from the false comforts of this world, which cannot please our soul, and to sanctify and to purify us. God's thoughts are that we love Him and that we find everything in Him and that we be found to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the peace. This is the glorious end that God has in mind. God is ordering your life for the highest purpose. The highest purpose is not that you become a successful businessman and you have a mahogany desk with your name on it. That's not the highest purpose. Or that you have $2,000 suddenly given to you out of nowhere. That's not... God's purpose is the highest purpose. His purpose in Christ. That we be in that day to the praise of His grace. God's purpose for us now is that we testify. Psalm 73, verse 24. And having Thee on earth, having God as my God, there's nothing more that can be given to me. There's nothing more that I lack. I have everything. So how will we respond to this promise? Respond in hope. For a child of God, for one who believes in God and embraces this, there's always hope. Every day is a day of hope. There's no situation where you cannot have hope. The Bible says that for the wicked, the hope of the wicked shall perish. But the hope of the righteous, that hope shall never perish. We have a future. We have a hope. The wicked's hope vanishes. But our hope is secure. God is our God. God's working all things for my good through Jesus Christ. But the response is not only hope, but the response is that we now are motivated toward a sincere, godly Christian walk. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me. When you understand that my thoughts are toward you of peace, that I'm the sovereign God, then it doesn't say you will live a careless life. Oh no. When you know that God in grace is thinking on you and ordering your life perfectly, then you shall call on me. That is, it will bring you to your knees. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So we will be motivated not to a comatose Christian life, saying, well, if God is sovereign, I suppose there's nothing for me to do. That's not the result. That's not the response of the Holy Spirit. That's the response of the flesh. The response of the Holy Spirit is, I will be more devout to seek the face of God in prayer I will come to God with all my heart, and I will pour out all my needs to God, who thinks about me and who will answer me. And then, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God is not found by the indifferent. God is not found by the complacent. God does not draw near to a spirit that says, ho-hum, who simply goes through the motions. God draws near to that spirit in which grace is pumping the heart and which seeks Him with all the heart. And God is found of such a heart. And He embraces us. He embraces us in the wonders of Jesus Christ. And He tells us, I have a glorious end. I have a glorious purpose for you. I'm going to work the glory of God in your life. I'm going to provide grace. I promise you grace every day of your life. I'm going to keep you in my love. I'm going to shield your heart. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to glorify you and bring you to that great and glorious end when we shall be with Him in glory. Mitch, Shelby, our prayer for you today is that you commit your way to the Lord, that you trust also in Him, that you believe that He will bring to pass the wonderful thoughts of grace and peace that He has for you, and that every day of your life you may live in a hope, perfect hope, of your God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee again for these two young people. We ask for Thy mercies and blessings to rest upon their lives and upon our lives this morning. Bless the truth of Thy Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.